Well, greetings, saints. Thank you so much for being with us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, Lord, we pray that all of your people get the point today concerning failure and how you love to remold failures and how they are pliable in your hands and how it's really a part of your creation process. Thank you, Father, for doing this, and thank you for your anointing to touch everybody's ears today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you about harvest and about tribulation and about failure. This first revelation is a wonderful parable. It's about the farmers who are blessed and those who are not blessed. It was given to Sandy Shaw and on the 17th of this fourth month of 2017. And she said, in a dream, there was a blessed and an unblessed farmer living side by side. And they went to the same church. Now, the unblessed farmer was angry and mean. He didn't mistreat his animals. He just didn't have any compassion for them. For instance, he had a dark brown dog whom he gruffly called Dog. You know, in a way, we are all farmers. We are sent by our Lord to work in the harvest, to do what is necessary to bring souls to maturity, right? And a farmer's animals are the same parable. Peter saw a sheet come down out of heaven with the animals on it. And they represented the Gentiles that he was about to go to with the gospel, whom God said were clean by faith in the blood of Jesus. And that was a revelation to Peter. He considered them unclean. And the Lord sends many lost or unfruitful beasts into our path, giving us a responsibility according to the Great Commission to care for them. Psalm 73 and 22 says, so brutish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. And Ecclesiastes 3:18 through 21 says, I said in my heart, it is because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are but as beasts. Yes, people have pretty high opinion of themselves. The more they read the word, they realize that they're not in alignment with God, that they're very fleshly, carnal beasts. And verse 19 goes on to say, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. Contrary to popular opinion, man, as the lower estate, is no higher than a beast. He's not born from above. He's not born of God. He's not yet son of God. He's just man. And our man is cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, and man hath no preeminence above the beasts, for all is vanity. No preeminence above the beasts, contrary to popular opinion. And the more you watch the world, the more you can see that man does things so evil that even beasts don't do. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man, whether it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast? Yes, beasts do have a spirit, the Bible says so. And some people say, well, the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of the beast goes down. No, he said, how do you know that? Who knoweth that the spirit of man, whether it goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast, whether it goeth downward to the earth? Yeah, God is the judge of that. And the overwhelming majority, of course, because it is a broad road, they go downward to the earth. They're joined with the beasts. The unblessed farmer disrespected the dog, meaning unbeliever, whether a Christian unbeliever or a lost unbeliever, because there are both out there, you know. Of course, the dog is what the Lord providentially put under his care. Even the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as a type of the church, must be saved from their beastly nature. Jesus said he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh yes, there are a lot of lost religious people, even so-called Christians, that are lost. We're the farmers sent forth to care for them, and we must love them in order to do this. Many people are in judgment mode, you know, as though they weren't worthy of judgment too. But the Lord deals with that. You know, in Proverbs 12 and 10, he said, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Religious people quite often are very, look down their nose at the lost, or even the apostates. You know, they look down their nose at them, not realizing that they have to love them. They have to be useful in the harvest of bringing them to maturity and so on. That's our job. If you disregard them and hate them, you're like the unblessed farmer. Now, she goes on to say, the blessed farmer was happy, and he prayed a lot for everything. Well, we who have the power of prayer through faith are here to be the salt of this world. We're here to bring God's preservation to the fallen creatures, whether they're Christians or not. Some people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth, you know. Matthew 5 and 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And by the way, that's exactly where a lot of God's people are going, under the foot of men, under the foot of the beast, under the dominion of man, under the crucifixion of man. So, because they have a purpose. The beast has a purpose. It brings everybody to their cross, just like it did Jesus, right? And even the false prophet, like the Sanhedrin, had its purpose to bring Jesus to the cross and to bring every one of us to the cross. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So anyway, the blessed farmer also had a dog, but her name was Pretty Girl. And she was a collie. You can even feel in the name that there was an appreciation for the animal, right? And she went on to say, even his chickens loved him and followed him around. I've seen chickens do that. That's true. The blessed farmer blesses the beasts under his authority, speaking grace and faith into them because he loves them. And they learn to trust him. Right? Trust is needed to lead someone to salvation and all that this implies. Because salvation's much bigger than the church says. She went on to say, now the farmers each had a radio, and they turned them on. And the announcer said, news bulletin, a homeless man is walking around the country spreading sickness, disease, and demons. Well, a homeless man here could be a corporate body of people, just like the good and the bad farmers represent. You know, many men, Christian or not, I use the term in quotation marks, right? Christian or not, work for the other side to spread the curse. Because they don't know how to be delivered from the curse. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. And he made opportunity for this, Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, or a cross, if you will. So, obviously people, you know, with their mouth spread the curse. They speak the curse on others, and they don't even realize that the blessing is to call the things that be not as though they were, and to confess the great salvation that Jesus gave to us in front of others, so that people believe and are built up in the faith, right? Amen. She said, when they heard that, they both turned off their radios. Then they went outside. And the unblessed farmer went to work on his crops. You know, the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke about is salvation by works and not by faith. And the blessed farmer went outside to pray. Well, that was because he was a believer and not just a Christian. You know, he was a believer and had faith in the promises of God, which the leavened of the Pharisees do not have. They're still caught up in their works. They don't know how to keep the New Testament Sabbath, a ceasing from your works, because you believe. He that hath believed doth enter in to that rest. Right? And Jesus did it all by faith. He saved, he healed, he delivered, he provided, all by faith. And he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, Jesus said. In other words, our work should be just like Jesus' work and just like the disciples' work. That is a work of faith, not a trusting in our own ability to in this case, prepare for the curse. The unblessed farmer, you know, prepared in the flesh for the curse, which is doomed to failure. Because Jeremiah 17 and 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Now, people that pray trust in the Lord. People that don't pray don't trust in the Lord. They don't believe in their prayers. They don't think they'll be answered. Because how much easier is praying than working? So blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out its root by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. I think we got years of drought, 7 of them as a matter of fact coming. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The man that trusts in the Lord. So he went to pray because he trusted in the Lord. He knew the Lord would answer his prayer. He experienced it. And that's where his trust is, in the Lord. Well, the blessed farmer was praying for his crops, praying for his chickens and pigs and cows and so on. So he was covering those beastly people he was responsible for with prayer and faith. Matthew 15 and 25 says, "But she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.'" Because in the natural, a Syrophoenician was a dog, right? They were an unbeliever. "But she said, 'Yea, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Well, you know, Jesus was a master, and so are we, because he lives in us. And some people don't think the dogs deserve the crumbs. You know? "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith.'" He was more impressed with her than the people of God, because now through her faith she was a people of God, right? "Great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that hour. And the blessed farmer asked the Lord to guard everything he had and loved. The unblessed farmer attended to his farm but without praying. And that was because he did not believe the promises, but was merely religious. Remember, these two went to the same church. And Jeremiah 17 and 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man." In other words, in his own ability to save himself from the things that come. Many are trying to do this. It's all doomed to failure, every bit of it. "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." The flesh, his arm. In other words, his ability, his strength. And God says that this is a heart that departs from the Lord. So even though he was doing the natural thing to go out and prepare his property and his creatures and so on and so forth, he wasn't doing the thing that a believer would do. His heart was departing from the Lord. And it goes on to say, "For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited." Wow. Without prayer, we're nothing. Without faith in God, we're nothing. Many people are so busy spending their money, preparing everything in the flesh for what they think they're going to get to use, and so on and so forth. But since they have their faith in these things, God's going to take it away from them, because he doesn't like that. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples without all these things. And when they came back, he said, "Did you lack anything?" They said, "No." He wanted them to have that experience. He planned on being their Savior. He doesn't like people to take his place as Savior, right? He said, "It's cursed. Cursed." Then storm clouds were rolling in. When the blessed farmer saw the storm clouds, he asked the Lord to make it a slow, soaking rain. I was amazed at this, because we just did this. And we received, just like he did, slow, soaking rain. Michael and I just saw an Amish man who worked in their store, produce, who told us a great storm was coming and it was almost here. And we said, I was motioning with my hands, you know, when I spoke. We said, "Oh no, we just prayed and it will be split in two and go around us." Talking about the big storm, you know. And he looked at us real quizzically, as if to say, "What planet are you from?" we thought, okay. Well, we were in a line, so we had to move on, you know. But he just kind of watched us go out the door, you know. I'm sure they don't hear that where they, you know, where they are, because they're very hard workers. They do prepare everything, you know, these folks. But the great storm never came, and just a slow soaking rain on and off. How great is God? You know, these people are all going to remember these things when the days come and all their works fail, because they are doomed to, and they have to cry out to God to be their Savior, as He already promised to do. And then they'll remember these verses and probably look up people who believe God, you know, who are really believers. Then the unblessed farmer saw the clouds and he said, "Oh, great." And this is because he had no power but his own, and because he didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He was a Sunday go to meeting Jesus kind of fella, you know. You go home and you continue doing your old thing the way you always have, right? And Matthew 18 and 18 says, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." We got authority here. "And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven." Wow, what authority. What awesome, awesome authority. John 20 and 21, "Jesus therefore said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Wow, just like Jesus. The Father sent Jesus, and He sent us the same way, to do the same thing, to do the same works, to do them in the same way. That's what a lot of people don't believe. And Matthew 17 and 20 says, "And He saith unto them, Because of your little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," that's not much, "you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." So with a little faith, you can see the mightiest of miracles. And Matthew 21 and 21, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done." Then she said the rain started to come at the unblessed farmer's house, and the temperature dropped drastically. There was hail and a lot of rain, and there was a tornado. Well, that reminded me of Matthew 7 and 24 on down, where Jesus said, "Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon the rock," which is what? The Word of God, Jesus Christ. He's our teacher. We have to learn from Him. And people aren't doing that. They're learning from their dead religious leaders. 26. "And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not," which is a multitude of people that call themselves Christians, "shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof." And she went on to say the tornado took the barn and half of the house. Mm-hmm. It was raining so hard that the pigs were standing halfway up to their body in mud. They wallowed in the mud, and the mud went into their nostrils, and they died. His cows, when it started to rain, were standing in the pond. They never got out. The waters rose, and the cows drowned. And the farmer's crop was no good. It was all on the ground because of the water and the wind and the hail. So, many Christians and those who they are responsible for are destroyed for lack of knowledge, which is right inside the cover of their dusty book. But they will not listen to the knowledge of the Lord. They will not listen to the righteous who tell them of the knowledge of the Lord. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Wow, think about it, friends. They've got no reason to say all this passed away. No verse that they can prove even says that. It doesn't matter. They're trusting totally in man. Yeah. Who has no power, who they're told to depart from. I will also reject thee, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children. Oh my goodness, that's not good, is it? So, the converse is true. If you don't forget the law of your God, he will not forget your children. Hmm. And as they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. Yep, of course, I didn't raise them up in the way they should go, so they, you know, continued to sin against him. I will change their glory into shame. Hmm. Now, the hobo was walking between the two farms. This is the guy with the curse, right? And when he passed the unblessed farmer's chickens, they saw him and were fearful. Chickens are smarter than people. They reacted by running to their coop. The door was closed, and the chickens rammed their heads into the chicken wire fencing. Their heads were caught, and they died. There's probably something spiritual in that, don't you think? I think that a lot of unclean birds are in these houses, you know, and they're dying there, right? But at the blessed farmer's farm, the rain was coming down slow and steady. The cows were on a hill under a tree, and the lightning didn't strike the tree. The pigs were all in their little shelter, and the chickens were happily digging worms. The farmer was walking through his crops, praising God for all that he had. And when it stopped raining, the blessed farmer walked to the unblessed farmer's farm. And he was saddened when he saw all the devastation. Without saying a word, he just started helping the other farmer. That's what we do. And when they were done, he said, I don't know why you did this. I have nothing. They fixed the house and the barn and the fencing. Well, you know, the thing about the blessed farmer is he knows he cannot lose as long as he gives. It will be multiplied back to give again, right? Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do them good and lend, never despairing. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind towards the unthankful and evil. You hear that? He's kind towards the unthankful and evil. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, right? So He wants you to treat His people kindly, but even also the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. And condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So we're coming to the time of this. We'll talk about that in a minute, but we're coming to the time of this being measured to you again. The blessed farmer said, God has truly blessed me, and I will give you half of what I have. And the unblessed farmer said, I don't understand why you would do that. I just live next door to you. In other words, I'm nothing special. I'm not a relative. I'm not, you know, whatever. Why was your place not touched? And the blessed farmer said, everything that I have, the Lord has given to me. I am to take care of it, to love it, and to feed it. But the most important thing is that what I am to do is to pray. The most important thing that I am to do is to pray. For if you don't do that, you tie God's hands. Well, truly, James 4 and 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Right? Wow. If you just knew you receive because you ask, you'd ask a lot, wouldn't you? Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it shall be given you, Jesus said. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, wow. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And the unblessed farmer said, I go to the same church that you do. And I've never heard them teach that. Yeah. Well, 2 Timothy 3 and 5, again, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Go to your Bible. You'd do better going to your Bible than to sit in a dead church and learn how to be dead. Right? The blessed farmer says, the only way you can learn this is through God Himself. You must seek Him. Yep, and I would say in His Word, because there's so much there. So many good promises to stand on, so much encouragement. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word, right? The unblessed farmer broke down and started to cry. And the blessed hugged him and said, let's pray. And then I woke up. Well, okay, that was a good parable from the Lord. And she said, the verse I received by faith at random was Jeremiah 27 and 5. I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whom it seemeth right unto me. Well, isn't that interesting? The good farmer, the blessed farmer, said the Lord had given it all to him. And I said in my opinion was that we've all been given the beasts, meaning the beasts of men, to care for them, you know, to be a light unto them, to be good unto them. Amen. Well, as I said, we're coming to the time of the reaping, you know. Eve had this revelation that I call the seven fat cows and the seven lean tribulation cows. And Deb put some notes in here before I got it. She said, I dreamed that I was driving down a very narrow red dirt road that was only wide enough for one car. And Matthew 7 and 14, for narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Suddenly, seven very hungry, solid black cows in the pasture to the left side of the road ahead of me, meaning coming to us in the near future. Ahead of me lots of times in dreams means in the future, right? They trampled down the barbed wire fencing and started running towards my vehicle. I thought, oh no, they must think I'm the farmer. In other words, they must think that she was one who can supply their need in the 7 years of tribulation famine that is approaching us now. And that, of course, is represented by the seven lean cows in Joseph's revelation. Genesis 41 and 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. What God is about to do, he hath declared unto Pharaoh. How come they don't believe that now when people get dreams? The people, especially the people who are corrected by dreams, begin to say, you can't believe a dream. Wow, we've had so many perfect dreams that we don't say that. We all believe in them. Except when a person is taken over by the faction demon. When that happens, they don't believe in any dreams. So here's one right here. And it came to pass too. The seven good kine are 7 years, or cows, are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. So that was the dream about the ears of corn and the cows. And the dream is one. The seven lean and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and also the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, they shall be 7 years of famine. So these represent the same thing, 7 years of famine. That is the thing which I spake unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he hath showed unto Pharaoh. Well, now we're getting that dream, okay? We're getting that dream right here in front of us, which is telling us that the 7 lean years are coming. The 7 years of famine are coming. And I believe very quickly. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, which has happened. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, 7 years of tribulation, right? And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Well, we see the seeds of this famine already happening. We see that men have gotten their fingers into the seed business. Oh, my goodness. And they've designed a disaster, haven't they? And even their food is corrupt and corrupts people and animals. All the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine which followeth, for it shall be very grievous, very grievous. Well, you know, we just learned that the Revelation 12, 1 through 6, sign of the birth of the man-child in the heavens, is coming on September the 23rd. And it's like Joseph coming out of prison to rule, the man-child being birthed, right, out of prison to rule and to meet the needs of the people, as Joseph did, right? So, again, a sign, it could happen on the sign as a possibility, or it could happen shortly after the sign, either way. But I suspect leading up to the 23rd, we will see disruptions of many things if that sign, if it's going to happen on the sign. And we're seeing that now, aren't we? We're seeing earthquakes and volcanic activity unprecedented. And so that could be. We shall see. And verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So here we are, we're receiving the dream, and I would say that God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint overseers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Well, you know, we've been preaching this for a long time, that people are storing up under Jesus, who was a type of Joseph, and they're storing up in order that it can be given back out in the 7 years of famine. Now, storing up under Jesus is in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. It's not on the earth or in your closet. And the Lord can bring it back to you. Jesus warned us about storing up our treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. He forbid it, because he warned us to walk by faith, right? And let them gather all the food of these good years that come, and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. So we're laying up grain under Pharaoh, who was the god, right? Who was the first in the kingdom when Joseph was the second in the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, is the second in the kingdom. And who's the first in the kingdom? So he represented God in this parable. And the food shall be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Again, don't do what Jesus said don't do, and that is store up your treasures on earth. Verse 37 says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house. And this is, of course, speaking prophetically of the man-child in our day. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And so it is at the relationship of the Father and Jesus, right? And the Father and Jesus in the man-child, because Jesus is coming again in a body of the Son of David, right? Just as he did the first time, history always repeats so. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Did you notice the prophets? Did you notice Moses? If Egypt was a type of the world, what was Moses doing to Egypt? Well, Pharaoh's counselor said Egypt is destroyed. And it all came out of the mouth of Moses through Aaron. You know, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, which represents his authority, and he put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." So Joseph, the man-child, and Daniel, the man-child, and Jesus, the man-child, all were promoted to dominion by the King of Kings as a type to save the people at the chosen time. Just as the end time man child is at the chosen time, right? And history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun, including the rapture. You'd have thunk, if anybody would have got raptured, it would have been Joseph. He would have been gone, right? But no, he had a work to do and so on. So if he's there at the beginning of the 7 years of famine, and we know what the 7 years of famine are, it's the tribulation period, then he didn't fly away, did he? And Eve said, "I feel there's a double meaning to these cows." Quite often there is lots of double meanings in the parables, you know. There will be economic lack, starvation, panic, which causes people to break the law, represented by the fencing. But also these hard times will cause a spiritual desperation and a hunger for the true gospel in Christians and others, that the first fruits will be able to provide, and this will break down the religious fences. Yeah, I agree. Just as those in need run to those who have faith, right? Amen. And, you know, it happened in the time of Jesus, and it'll happen in this time too. Praise God. And then I looked at my rear view mirror, praise the Lord, and of course that could mean in the past, right? Looking into the past. And I saw the 7 other black cows coming from the pasture behind me. Behind me also could mean in the past, meaning the 7 years of plenty are behind us, right? You see that? They were on the right side of the road. These cows had some white patches in between their eyes and some white on their legs. I think that means that some of the people have the mark of purity of God on their foreheads and in their walk. And the lower portion of their legs was muddy, representing walking in a dirty world, right? Maybe God needed to clean up their walk a little too. But you see where they're going here. I mean, if these are the fat and healthy ones, they're going into tribulation, right? And that's what that's all about, is cleaning up people's walk. And the lower portion of their legs was muddy, representing a dirty walk, you know. They didn't seem as hungry and desperate as the cows in front of me. Well, of course, that's in the future. And that's where all this starts, in the very near future. And, of course, this is because their faith had preserved them. Kind of like the good farmer, you know. Good farmers have a lot to learn, but at least they're on the road, right? They were more curious than hungry and walking in a slower pace, wanting to follow me. Well, like those who came to Jesus and his disciples in their time of need. The righteous, in part, will follow Eve, the bride, into the tribulation after the man-child. Yeah, so that's all very spiritual. I felt trapped and a little intimidated and turned quickly into the driveway of an old wooden house that was up on a small hill on the right side of the road. Could represent Zion, you suppose, and the old ways, you know, the original ways. There was a large flowering herb garden in the front yard to the right of the driveway. The herbs were all about knee-high or taller. She said herbs that the man-child ministry will use for the healing of the people. I recently had a dream about the man-child ministry using herbs to heal the sick. Well, I know Eve, and she doesn't mean physical herbs here, you know. That's people that are trusting in the arm of the flesh and their wisdom about the natural things. But you see, Jesus didn't use even the natural things. He called the things that be not as though they were. He just spoke it. And his disciples did the same thing. So the herbs represent plants that I believe through photosynthesis take carbon dioxide, representing death, and produce oxygen, representing life. This represents those who take in the sun, sun/son, or word. That's how photosynthesis works, right? So they're able to take away the curse and to provide the clean, healthy breath or spirit, oxygen. Oxygen represents life. Oxygen and water can represent life. Carbon dioxide represents death, right? So that's what I believe the herbs are about for the healing of the nations, you know. And as I got out of my car, a 19-year-old young man that looked like Colin Sapp came up to me and smiled. I believe that his name seems to represent the man-child. Deb put a note here. She said, there seems to be many meanings for the name Colin. I found child, could be man-child, right? Or of a triumphant people, again, could be the man-child. Young boy, yep, man-child. Dove, it is also a short form of Nicholas, meaning victory of the people. Well, we know that's exactly what the man-child is and is going to do, right? And the surname Sap comes from the English, which means spruce tree, which is an evergreen. I joke with the little Sap kids. I call them saplings. Saplings. All the little saplings. Bless their souls. And, of course, evergreen has a good meaning, I think, eternal life. They don't die in the winter, which is tribulation. How about that? You know, some people are not going to die in the tribulation. That's right. They're going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And I do believe the man-child is going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. His hair was a little shorter and blonde with red and golden highlights as the sun shone on it. His eyes were very blue. 19, which is the combining of 10 and 9, usually denotes God's perfect order in regard to his judgment. As you know, the man-child is going to bring judgment as the white horse rider. That is, Christ in the body of the man-child is the white horse rider. Okay? And then she makes this little note. She says the names Job and Eve, if we substitute letters for numbers, add up to 19. And of the 10 most frequently mentioned women in the Bible, Mary, Jesus' mother, is listed 19 times. There you go. And I asked him, that is Colin, or the man child, what I should do about the cows in the front section of the road, because they were blocking the road. He then placed a 4-cup measuring cup in my left hand. Well, 4 is the number of creation, which man is still in the process of. Now, a lot of people don't know that. There was a natural creation, and now we're in the born-again creation, the spiritual creation. That's what counts. That's what actually counted from the beginning. Everything that was natural was a parable for that which was spiritual, which was coming, which is the most important of all, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and the old man's not going to heaven. The new man is. Even those who were faithful in the old covenant had to hear Jesus preach the gospel to them, and he took captivity captive, right? And on the fourth day, God completed the universe, right? She says, at the same time, a large golden scale appeared to my right. So there's a measuring cup on the left and a scale, which is a measurement standard, on the right, right? And I remember that Jesus said in Luke 6 and 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this also speaks of the tribulation judgment seen in Eve's verse, which is this. Revelation 6 and 5, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, there's the balance, right? The standard of measuring there. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and 3 measures of barley for a shilling. Well, there's 4 right there. A measure of wheat, 3 measures of barley. And the oil and the wine hurt thou not. And he said, that is Colin, representing the man-child, said, measure it out, pound for pound, flesh for flesh. Then my alarm clock woke me up before I could ask him what it was. He said, measure it out, pound for pound, flesh for flesh. Well, I think we have an answer to that. She said this has a double meaning also. The scales indicate Father's judgment being measured out, but also Joseph was in charge of measuring out the grain so that the people wouldn't starve during the 7 years of famine. And Deb said Joseph had his servants put his silver cup in the sack of grain in Genesis 44 and 2. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah gave the cup of God's wrath to the nations. But since it was a measuring cup, Matthew 7 and 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. So this is a measurement of causing man to reap what he sows. Christians too, to reap what they sow. Okay, and then... Eve said, pound for pound reminds me of Luke 19 and 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou didst not sow. So evidently he thought he was doing it all right. You notice the two farmers, one of them was doing it all, and he thought that was the right way. The other one was trusting in God to do it all, which was the right way. And this reminds, this unblessed farmer reminds us of this guy here, right? But Jesus said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, reaping that which I did not sow. Obviously that's wrong, because he sowed it through them, and he gave it to them to go out and multiply, right? And so he didn't multiply his. He didn't understand this. 23, then wherefore gavest thou not my money into the bank, and I at my coming should have required it with interest. So he was, it was an investment. The Lord has made an investment in us of gifts that he expects to bear fruit. And I dare say, in a lot of people, they're not bearing fruit. They're buried, you know, like this man did, right? Then wherefore gavest thou not my money into the bank, and I at my coming should have required it with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take away from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given. In other words, everybody that's got fruit, they'll be given. But from him that hath not, if he hath not fruit, in other words, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But these mine enemies, that would not that I reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And Eve said, flesh for flesh reminds me of Numbers 11 and 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Flesh for flesh. The Lord's going to give flesh for flesh. Amen. He's going to cause people to reap what they have sown. You know, the Lord was angry that the people rejected the manna, which represented the Word of God. So he sent them more flesh than they could stomach. They lusted after the flesh. They wanted to live after the flesh. Verse 18 of the same Numbers, okay, chapter 11. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. In other words, he's going to give them what they wanted. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. And it shall be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you. He's the manna, by the way. In that particular part, it says manna, it's spelled out man, M-A-N. Because it is the man that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, just like the manna, right? That was Jesus. He said so. We need to partake of Jesus. We don't need to partake of the preacher. We need to partake of Jesus. If the preacher isn't feeding you Jesus, the Lamb of God, you're not going to have a Passover. Okay? It shall be loathsome unto you because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? The flesh was free, wasn't it? So they liked it there. They liked it by the flesh pots. And she said, flesh for flesh also reminds me of 31 through 34 in the same text. 31 says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. Wow, that's a lot of quail. Round about the camp and about 2 cubits above the face of the earth. That's a lot of quail. You think, how can the Lord come up with that many quail? Well, he can do it. And the people rose up all that day and all the night. And I bet they didn't even make a dent in it. And all the next day and gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. I guess they were drying them out, you know, drying the meat out so they could use them, right? And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was Kibroth Hathavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. The graves of lust is what it says, right? There they buried the people that lusted. So if you all you want from the Lord is flesh, you don't want the Lord himself, you don't want the manna from heaven, you don't want the word of God, all you want is the Lord's things, well then, he's going to make you sick in the tribulation to come. Until you want him. And this reminds me of the faction movement who rejected the manna word for flesh and are now suffering from every kind of excess of sin. You know, James 3 and 16 says, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Every vile deed. And so I believe that we've had, for days, we've gotten dreams and visions about them and what sins they've fallen into. It's amazing. And we found confirmations too that they had fallen into these sins. Adultery, homosexuality, theft, on and on. They will soon be sick enough of sin and its measured reward. Sick enough to run back to Jesus, whom they persecuted. Right? And Deb said, I asked for a word for this whole dream and received Psalm 119 and 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Amen. Okay, and then Merlene Laughlin had this revelation, another awesome parable. Fallen branches from the storm, we called it. And this was 3:6:17. I had a dream that Don and I were going for a ride in the country. We turned down this gravel road and was noticing how pretty the trees were. Some made a canopy over the road. Then we noticed an older man in a horse-drawn wagon. He was just leaving his driveway, and we waited for him. He waved a thank you and smiled. In a short ways, he stopped and got out of the wagon, walked a couple of feet and picked up a tree branch about 4 or 5 feet long and put it in the back of the wagon. Then he started up again. Then he did the same thing again, but with a shorter branch. And most of the branches had green leaves. Well, you know how a storm is. A storm takes green branches off, you know. And these branches represent something that the Lord said branches would fall off of his vine, right? We remained stopped at the side of the road and watched. He did this until we couldn't see him any longer. And I wondered why he did this. What is he going to do with all those broken off branches? You know, well, obviously if a branch abides in the vine, it receives sap and life from the vine. But let's face it, some people get broken off and they're not receiving that. And I'm not talking about necessarily eternally, but some of them do get broken off eternally and cast into the fire as they wither. Others are restored. The storm, and I'm going to call it the storm of life, because people go through life and they get taken out. Quite a few do. Had taken down quite a few of them. And of course, we know that many have gone through life's storms and failed to abide in Jesus or his kingdom. They're humbled, like Peter was when he believed he would not deny the Lord, but did. And this brought about the desired effect of losing his self-confidence so that God's confidence could be freed, right? God said his power is made perfect through weakness, right? Our weakness is what he's talking about. And Peter was pretty strong. He needed to be weakened. Luke 22 and 31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat." Sounded kind of like what he did to Job, right? "But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not." As I pointed out before, he didn't say, "Oh Lord, don't let this happen to Peter." No, he knew it had to happen to Peter. "I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not." In other words, that even though he failed, he kept on believing in the Lord. Some don't. Some fail and they quit believing in the Lord. But really it's because of their own self-efforts that they failed, not the Lord. Because faith and work, man's works are not the same thing. "And do thou when once thou hast turned again." He knew his failure was going to bring him to repentance. "When once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." In other words, he wasn't prepared to be the great apostle. This was what was going to bring him to the place to be prepared to be the great apostle, right? "Once you have turned again, establish thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death." It was self-confidence. You don't know what you're going to do when the pressure is put on, right? If you trust in God, he can bring you through it victoriously. If you trust in yourself, like Peter was doing, you're going to fail. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, when I sent you forth without a purse and a wallet and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. He was just trying to point out to them that they didn't need their own strength, their own ability, their own, wallet, shoes, whatever, for God to supply their needs. In fact, in their weakness, God was made strong. Right? God's power was made perfect through Peter's weakness. We were in front of a white farmhouse. It was a two-story and needed paint here and there. A humble place. The front porch looked inviting with two high back wooden rockers. The driveway on the right side and an old barn a little further back. I had gotten out of the car to stretch my legs and meandered up towards the house. Don was waiting for the man to come back, for he had seen him turn around. A gray-haired woman came out to greet me as I approached the steps. She was drying her hands on the corner of the faded apron that went on over her dress. She smiled big and made a comment on God's beautiful day. I heard the wagon turn in the drive, and Don slowly drove in. The woman had invited me in for something cold to drink. I rested my hand on an old chair back at the table and looked around. What a homey place this was, I thought. Nothing really matched, but somehow there was a quaint look and it was peaceful. Now the woman's husband pulled the horse and wagon up to the right of the driveway. He got down and greeted Don with a smile and a handshake. He had on bib overalls with a red flannel shirt with the sleeves rolled up. His gray hair was held in place with a floppy-brimmed hat, and his beard was longer than Don's. And he pushed up his wire-rimmed glasses and proceeded with his work. He took out a branch from the top of the pile and laid it on the ground. Then he reached up and got another one and looked at it thoughtfully. He gave it a turn, and they laid it down just right. Don noticed that each branch he took out of the wagon, he treated the same way. Sometimes he would pray softly as he matched them up. So he's matching the branches up. It takes nobody special to do God's work, just willing hands and hearts, right? Don began to help him and then asked about his method. And Don said, the prayer part I understand, but, and the farmer said, I'm looking to see how they would fit together. Then I intertwine them. I shape them into a useful thing. Sometimes I need to trim them a bit. Some of them are twined into a decorative fence for a small area. Some become a special garden gate. In other words, kind of like a garden, right? Which God's people are, right? Others are rose arbors, chairs and seats, and even a table. I enjoy taking what the storms break off and give them a new purpose. Kind of like people. So that's really what the parable is all about, is people joining them together after they have failed, by the way. Failures make people less rigid and more moldable, like clay. Does that remind you of this parable here, Jeremiah 18:1? The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was making a work on the wheels. And when the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He made the first vessel into another vessel that pleased him. It was marred first, right? It failed first, kind of like these limbs that were taken down by the storm. The storms of life, you know, take a lot of people down. But that don't mean God's finished. It just means they failed, like Peter. And that's a good thing, because it was self-confidence, self-ability, the works of man, the leaven of the Pharisees, right? Until it's God's work. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord? In other words, I can take you as a broken vessel and remake you according to my likes. All right. Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Yep, it's very easy to pound the clay right back together, stick it back on the wheel, and do it again. And God does this quite often. You know, if we get proud and arrogant, he just humbles us through failure. And, of course, we want to be vessels fit for the master's use. So in our failure, sometimes we mistakenly think that this is the end. I've goofed it. But God, that's part of the creation, actually, you know, for people who are self-confident, because God hates self-confidence. He hates the works of man, right? And then, providentially, Eve sent me this one, which she received on the 19th today. And we called it Peter's Failure to God's Power. Now, isn't that interesting? I was going through my email. I did a search for a certain thing in my email, and this one came up of Merlene's back on 3/6/17. And so I started working on it. And as you can see, it fits perfectly with one that just popped into my mailbox just a little while ago. I was working on this one, and this one popped in, and I was already talking about Peter's failure, and this one showed up. Isn't that amazing? She didn't know, absolutely didn't know what I was working on. And so I called it Peter's Failure to God's Power. And Eve said, I dreamed I was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane with my hands clasped together in prayer. It was dark, but well lit by the full moon overhead. About 3 feet in front of me was the disciple Peter. He was dressed in a full-length woven garment of that time period, and it was dyed maroon. His back was to me, and I could tell that he was very distressed. He was walking and stumbling with a heavy heart and heavy feet. There was an olive tree that he was groping for in the dark for some support directly to the right of us. I knew he was upset that the teacher had been betrayed and handed over. Then I heard a voice of the enemy say, "You are one of them." Disoriented with grief, he shook his head. And I heard him deny it. Oh, many people do that. They do deny their sins, even though they're obvious. All right. And as soon as the words left his mouth, he tripped on his feet and garment and fell down near the olive tree. Of course, the olive tree is a type of God's people who are believers, right? We hope his faith fails not with Jesus, right? I leaned forward to help him as I saw a couple of pairs of strong hands grab him under both arms and helped him back up. And then I heard two more times. It was two more times that he denied the Lord, right? He wasn't quite ready yet. A flash of light drew my attention upward to the moon as I witnessed a huge bolt of lightning strike the full moon. From above it and from the right, this strike darkened three quarters of the moon so that it looked like a crescent moon afterwards. Well, that sounds like a failure too, doesn't it? And she said this was in connection to Peter denying the Lord. Well, obviously his reflection of the light of the sun, S-O-N, was greatly diminished by his failure. He hadn't been a good witness, right? But that weakness made way for God's strength, because his power is made perfect through weakness. What we've got to do is learn to be weak in ourselves. Don't have any confidence in the flesh, right? So that God can be strong through us. However, if we're not weak in ourselves, he can trip us. He can cause us to fail. Or he can give us over to Satan, you know, like he did Peter, to make him stumble. And of course, Satan was there to tell him how bad he was and how much he failed and how he was totally worthless and how he'd never be saved again and on and on and on, you know. Just that's his work. That's what he does. You know, he's the tempter. He's the accuser. He accuses you to you and others to you and you to others, right? Yeah. I asked the Father for a verse for Peter and got Ezekiel 16:59. My finger was on, "Deal with thee." Oh. "For thus saith the Lord, I will also deal with thee as thou hast done, who hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant." Our covenant, of course, is faith. That's our part. God's is to do the works. Ours is the faith, right? "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." So in other words, even though you failed, I'm going to fix you. "Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed." Oh, Peter was very ashamed. And of course, she got this by random. So how amazing. A sovereign God, right? "Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed." That was what he wanted. A shame of using the old man's strength, of depending upon the old man, of being proud of the old man's ability, of so on and so forth, right? "When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder's sisters, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more, Peter, because of thy shame. In other words, he totally lost his self-confidence, right? I ain't going to say that again. You're just waving a red flag in a bull's face, right? Because of thy shame, when I have forgiven thee all that thou hast done, says the Lord. So, yes, the Lord forgives us our failures, and then he does the work. We fail to do the work, and then he does the work. Why do we have to go there? Well, you know, it just seems to happen that way. We were raised with self-confidence, right? And we think it's a good thing then. I asked for a word concerning two more times and received Job 30 and 22. And my finger was on, thou liftest me up. The other one was, deal with thee. And this one is, thou liftest me up. Amazing. I say so too, yeah. So we'll start in verse 20 to get the context. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou gazest at me. Thou art turned to be cruel unto me. Sound just like Job, right? Well, Job too learned his lesson, and he was a much greater man, and the Lord blessed him, right? With the might of thy hand, thou persecutest me. Sounds exactly like Job's complaint. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it. Mm-hmm. Now, who can do that? I mean, all of your self-worth can't do that. All of our self-worth can't save us. All of our self-worth can't say what we're going to do in the future, like Peter did. Right? And thou dissolvest me in the storm. Dissolvest me in the storm. In other words, just takes me apart. Well, that sounds like them limbs broken off, doesn't it? That's God. He's a great coordinator, and a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? So he just lined up these parables for us today to learn some lessons, right? Thou dissolvest me in the storm, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Yeah, the death of self. That's what happened to Peter. The death of self. And to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit doth not one stretch out his hand in his fall? Well, yes, just normal, natural. What comes natural is stretch out your hand in your fall. Or in his calamity, therefore, cry for help? Yeah. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I looked for good, then evil came. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. God knows what we need. Don't argue with God. You know, Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of the God and not evil? And in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. God knows what he's doing. He has, quite often has to break vessels before he can fix them. It's kind of like breaking a horse before you can use it, right? My heart is troubled and resteth not. Days of affliction are come upon me, and I go mourning without the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I'm a brother to jackals. That's not very very prideful, is it? And a companion to ostriches. My skin is black and fallen from me, and my bones are burned with heat. Therefore is my harp turned to mourning, and my pipe into the voice of them that weep. Well, you never really smell a flower till you crush it, right? Take a rose and crush it, then you get to really smell it. We have to be broken sometimes so that we can be fixed, because we're so stern in keeping things together just the way we like them, you know. And God's so stern as he wants something that's malleable in his hands, right? Something that's moldable in his hands. I asked for a couple of verses for the lightning striking the moon and received Proverbs 17 and 28. We'll begin with verse 27 for context. He that spareth his words hath knowledge. He that spareth his words hath knowledge. Well, would that Peter had known that beforehand, right? And he that is a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Yep, in Ecclesiastes it tells us to be careful what we say before God. Right? Be careful. When he shutteth his lips, he is esteemed as prudent. You know, self-confidence and pride in our words must be crucified. When the people that I've known that have fallen into faction criticized, they always fell into something worse than what they claimed was true, and whatever they claimed was true wasn't true either. But what they were judging, it was being measured back to them. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. Jesus was particularly talking about judging in that context. And this is what God is using to humble them, to bring them to him, broken, so that they can be remade, right? And also, she received Jeremiah 43:11. And in context 1 through 11, and her finger was on given to death. Can you imagine that? Given to death, which we are for Christ's sake, right? And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, wherewith the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. Well, people don't want to go the way of the cross, and so they rail at people that do and that tell them the way of the cross. That's just not the way of the flesh. The flesh does not want to go to the cross. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, you shall not go into Egypt. Well, he said that from the very time they left Egypt, that to not go back, didn't he? So they didn't read their Bible, did they? To sojourn there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us. This was somebody else who was telling them the same thing. Baruch was telling them the same thing. Don't go down to Egypt. And they said, well, you've been talking to Baruch, that they may put us to death, so to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Well, it would have been better, because the way they chose was the way of death, going down to Egypt. Because the king of Babylon went right on down there and got them and put them to death. I mean, that's what he does, right? That's what the beast does. He's created to crucify God's people. The Roman beast crucified Jesus, didn't it? Okay. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. In other words, trust God and stay here. They're not going to take you captive. Just trust God and stay here. But they said no. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they had been driven to sojourn in the land of Judah. So he took them that came back from captivity, and he took them into captivity, even though he thought he was not doing that. The men and the women and the children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt. For they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And they came unto Tophanes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tophanes, saying, take great stones in thy hand and hide them in mortar in the brickwork, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophanes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And he did. He conquered Egypt just so he could get those Jews, right? And he shall come and shall smite the land of Egypt, such as for death shall be given unto death. In other words, if this is what you need, this is what you're going to get. Such as for captivity to captivity. Notice that given to death is where she put her finger. Such as for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword, because some people are not going to survive this, right? So tribulation crucifies many a proud soul so they can be remolded in the image of Christ. We need a humbling. You know, we're used to leading our life, but we have to be willing to go to our cross, which the proud men were not willing to go to their cross. They were not going to trust in God. They decided to trust in the power of their ability to run and to defend themselves in Egypt, which is a type of the world. So they were really trusting in the arm of the flesh. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh the flesh his arm. They were cursed. Oh, that God's people would learn this lesson, you know. And also learn the lesson that just because you fail doesn't mean it's over. Sometimes failure is what you need to be broken. And I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. Not because I believe in this particular method that was used, but because it worked. And when I was young, we used to ride horses to go deer hunting. And we'd turn the dogs loose, and then we'd cut off the dogs with the horse. We could listen to where they were going, and we'd go there to see what's in front of them, because that's where the deer were, you know. Well, some of those horses just did not like a shotgun going off over their head. You can imagine, you know. I was close friends with this old man who was a farmer, and I think he had 5,000 acres or something, and a lot of it we would hunt on and so on and so forth. He was a good friend, and I worked for him in the summers sometimes. But he had a horse that bolted every time they shot off of him. So there was a telephone pole in his backyard, and he tied that horse to that telephone pole with a really strong rope and a halter. And the old man, again, I'm not saying I agree with the method. I'm just saying this is what happened. The old man stood there and whipped that horse, gave him commands and whipped him and whipped him. And that horse was shaking that telephone pole like a fishing pole. I was watching the top of it. And I was wondering, I wonder if that's going to break off. You know, he was shaking it like that. I mean, rearing back against that rope and trying to get out of the way of this old man. So he whooped the horse. And, you know, I can say there wasn't any blood on the horse. But, you know, just the thought of this guy sitting there with this piece of rope that he's whipping him with, he was trying to get out of his way. And you know how horses' eyes are. They'll be going sideways and everything, trying to get away. And I was standing there watching the whole thing. And before long, that horse was so tired that he laid down on the ground. And the old man stepped up on top of the horse. He wasn't a big man at all, but he stepped up on top of the horse and walked up and down on that horse. And that horse just laid there on the ground and didn't move. Only thing he did was roll his eyes up at that man, and he didn't move. He didn't want no more of that whipping. And the horse was broke. Yeah, because he had more fear of the man than he did of the shotgun going off over his head. Now, sometimes we have to get more fear of God than we do of other things that distract us, or even that we're afraid of. We have to fear God more than we fear man. We have to fear failing him because of his judgments to in an effort to get us ready to make us a useful vessel. And that horse needed to be a useful vessel. You can't raise your shotgun and suddenly the horse flinches and you miss, right? Or you shoot it and he bolts. No. You know, he's got to stand still. You know, the amazing thing about horses is you can sit on top of a horse in the woods and deer are colorblind. They recognize the horse as an animal. But if you don't move up there, sometimes they don't even recognize you. And I've sat in the woods before and had deer come right up to me and sniff me because I just wouldn't move because they're colorblind, you know. So you needed a horse that would be obedient so that you weren't thrown around up there and so on and so forth, you know. You know, the Lord wants us to be obedient vessels, submissive vessels, broken vessels that can be used, that are moldable, that are submissive. We must repent. We must study the Word to know what a disciple is, and we must study the Word to know what a master is. You know, we are disciples. We are learners and followers. We are learning to be broke so that we can be useful vessels. And yes, some people take more than others. I suspect possibly Peter was one of them. I mean, the rest of them didn't seem to go through that same lesson at the same time, but of course Peter was being a good example to us. Okay, but maybe Peter was more self-willed than the rest of them, and he needed more to be broken. And the Lord knows how to do that. He doesn't afflict us willingly, he says. He does it because he has to. He does it because it has to be done. We agreed with him for him to be our Savior. And so we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And saved is Jesus. I always say, if you want to know what saved is, look at Jesus. That's saved. He's a demonstration of what salvation is. And he did always those things he saw of his Father. He did nothing of his own will. He was broken. And we have to be too. We have to be broken. Many times failure is the way, because we think, oh, this is a good idea. You know, let's try this. And you go off in that direction and it fails. And God will do this for everybody. Just because it seems to be a great idea doesn't mean it comes from God. He'll teach you that too, you know. It's better to hear his voice and submit to him. And don't have an ambition. Don't have any ambition. Because if you got ambition, you're going to tend to go off in that direction. It's kind of like I live on a mountain, and there's a preacher down at the bottom of this mountain, and he raises hunting dogs. And they hunt rabbits. Well, we knew that if a dog would follow a rabbit, he would follow a rabbit trail. And you're using this dog to chase deer, but he runs off on a rabbit trail. And when you go cut him off and you find out there's a rabbit in front of the dog, you find out that you don't want that dog. Either he's got to be broken from that, or you're not going to get many deer. And the first rabbit that crosses his path, he'll take off on that. It's easier to catch, you know. The deer can stay pretty far ahead of him if they want to. And another thing, we used to use beagles because they wouldn't chase the deer plumb out of the county. The old long-legged dogs, they would chase them right out of the county. We just wanted them just to keep them moving. That's all, just keep them moving. It's not the speed that counts. We don't actually want the dog to catch the deer. We just want to keep him moving, you know. And so we need, in that case, a vessel that's weak. A beagle is not the fastest dog in the world. But he lets out a good beller, and you can hear him a long ways off, and he just keeps the deer moving, you know. He's a specialized creature that is needed for the job, you know. And every vessel that God uses for every purpose that he has needs to be trained. And, you know, I shared about how my wife taught our dog Poochie, who's dead now, he was 20 years old when he died, how to not eat poison. She'd put a piece of meat in her right hand and stick it out there and say, "Here, Poochie," and he'd come up there and he'd gobble up that piece of meat. And then she'd put it in her left hand and she'd stick it out there and he'd come up there to open his mouth and she'd slap him on the snout. Pop. Of course, he'd turn his mouth away. Now, and she'd say, "Here, Poochie," give it to him in the right hand. He'd eat it. And she'd stick out the left hand and say, "Now, this is poison." And when she stuck that left hand out and said, "This is poison," it was the left hand, of course, that he was getting the signal from. So she'd stick it out there, and he'd turn his face sideways because he didn't want his snout slapped. He turned his face sideways every time. And she would just get the greatest laughs by telling people, "Now, this dog knows what's poison and what's not." She put a piece in her right hand, she'd eat it up, and while they wasn't looking, she'd get a piece in her left hand and stick it out there, and he'd turn his nose. "Now, this is poison, Poochie." Turn his nose away. And say, "Wow, what a smart dog. He doesn't eat poison." Or you didn't even have to say poison. You just stuck it out there in the left hand. He'd say, "Oh, oh, oh." He'd turn away from it. You know, we got to be trained like that. There was a neighborhood kid that kept coming by while we were homeschooling in the middle of the day and mess up our schedule and everything. His name was Brett. And I went out there and I said, "Now, Brett, let me show you something about this dog here. He's easier to train than you are. We tried to tell you, don't come over here during the day because we're doing homeschooling. But look at this dog. Here, Poochie, you want some poison?" He turns his face sideways. He said, "Now, I can teach this dog this, but I can't teach you not to come over here in the middle of the day and break up our school." He got the message. He left. The next time, he didn't come back in the middle of the day, right? Well, that's the way it is with people sometimes, you know. They're hard to train. It takes a lot. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that even when we're failures, sometimes we're in the creation process. Because you know what you're starting with, Lord. You know you're starting with dirt, right? And it's not the dirt, it's the seed that you put in the dirt. Lord, help us to remember that, Lord, that seed, that outer husk dies. It falls off. The seed comes forth. It comes forth naturally. It brings forth the plant. You're still not after the dirt, which is what this old flesh is. And the seed is what you sow in it. You're after that seed and that fruit. And that flesh has to be broken. Even the outer husk of the seed has to be broken for the seed to come forth and bring forth the fruit. So, Lord, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your patience with us. We know you're breaking a bunch of mules here. We just ask you for to continue to be patient with us. Help us to repent. Help us to be willing to go to our cross, kind of like that horse and that telephone pole. Lord, help us and bless us, Father, in the name of Jesus. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again sometime. Good night.